Man, 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to start at the beginning of the chapter here where the Bible reads, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation." About the behavior of Christian wives and how important this is. This is an important subject today because our society has it all wrong when it comes to gender roles. They have it all wrong with even what gender they are, for crying out loud. And you expect them to understand how a marriage is going to work or what the role of a husband is versus the role of a wife. So we need biblical teaching on this because you're not going to get this perspective anywhere else. Out in the world, they've got it all wrong. We need to go back to the Word of God. First point that he gives here is that the wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. That means that there's an authority structure there. There's a chain of command. The husband is the head of the wife, the Bible tells us, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so that's what subjection means. It means that she is under his authority. That's what it means. The Bible's crystal clear on this. And he goes on to make some interesting statements here. Right after that, he says that. So he's giving a result here, right? So if the wives are in subjection to their own husbands, what's the result going to be? That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now let's stop and break this down. The first thing I want to point out here is that some people would try to use this verse to say that you could get saved without the word of God. Because there are so many scriptures that tell us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says, receive the sower soweth the word. Acts 11:14, he shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house may be saved. How about 1 Peter, just a few chapters earlier than this, where it says, being born again, chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Out the word, by the conversation of the wives. And the conversation, yes, when we say conversation, we're talking about the way that we talk and interact with other people. And that's part of what the Bible means with conversation. But the King James Bible word conversation is a little broader than that. It's not just our conversations, but it's also just the way that we live our lives in general, every area of the way that we live our lives. So through their lifestyle, they will win over their husband without the word. Now, here's the way this works. First, someone hears the gospel with words, right? They actually hear scripture. They actually hear the word of God, and they don't end up getting saved. Then they're won over by the testimony. They're won over by the lifestyle. You see, this type of lifestyle evangelism should not replace the word, but rather it should be something that augments what the word has done. It's something that actually supplements the word, okay? Now, obviously, it can be a little bit sensitive when the word of God is being preached to someone who is above you in authority. So for a child to preach the word of God to their parents, or for an employee to preach the word of God to their boss, or for a wife to preach to their husband, sometimes even for a younger brother to preach the word to an elder brother, this can be a little bit sensitive sometimes just because of the fact that, you know, things typically go the other way from an authority standpoint. And so sometimes a wife preaching the word to her husband, or maybe giving him the gospel again and again, could sometimes become maybe seen as badgering or irritating or out of line. And so if a wife has given her husband the gospel and he rejects the gospel, maybe the answer is not necessarily to just keep preaching to him. You've already preached it to him. Maybe the answer is for you to let your light so shine so that he'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so without the word, you can win him over just with your lifestyle. But this is not telling us that that's how we evangelize in general, just win people over through our lifestyle. But I will say this, this same principle could work in other areas of life. If I gave somebody the gospel and they weren't interested, they blew me off, they wouldn't really listen, they didn't really care, I gave them one verse, I gave them the whole plan, whatever, but either way, they didn't receive it. You know, if I continue living the Christian life in their presence, they may begin to respect me and actually want to hear what I have to say, or think, you know what, there must be something to this, because this guy or this gal is such a great testimony that it makes me more interested in hearing the gospel. And the reverse could also be true. If we are the worst worker, considerate, helpful worker on the job, then people are going to probably be a lot more likely to listen to what we have to say. So we don't want to misunderstand chapter 3, verse 1 here into saying that somehow people get saved without the word. No, it's they hear the word by the testimony, by the lifestyle. I hope that you can see that distinction there. Not only that, but you could also interpret this verse another way, where it's not even about salvation at all. Because obviously obeying the word could be applying to obeying the gospel, as far as obeying the fact that we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But you know, this doesn't necessarily have to even be about salvation. You know, what if there's a situation where you just have a husband who's saved, but maybe he's just not obeying the word in other areas? Maybe he's just sort of backslidden or living a sinful life. Well, again, preaching at him as his wife is not always necessarily going to be the most effective thing. Yeah. You know, you could maybe say, hey, this is what the Bible says, but if he's not receiving it, badgering him and repeating it over and over again may not be the answer. Same thing with your parents, by the way. You know, you show something from the Bible to your parents and your parents reject it. Well, you're their child, they're your parent, you need to deal with them with respect. And hitting them with it over and over again may not be the most effective way to reach them. So you preach the word to them, then you model the way with your lifestyle, with your conversation, and they see your testimony, they see your good works, they see your light shine, and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then they're receptive to what you have to say. So this could actually also be applied to other areas of life. But you know, there are so many Christian wives out there who fancy themselves so much more spiritual than their husband, and they're constantly preaching to him and trying to straighten him out and trying to lead him spiritually. Sometimes it might even be true. Maybe the wife is much more spiritual than her husband, but guess what? It is still not her job to lead the home spiritually. Sorry, but it just isn't. The husband is the head of the home. The husband's the head of the wife. And just because the wife's more spiritual, it doesn't mean now she should just take over the spiritual leadership and start telling her husband what to do. Now look, obviously she can lead the children spiritually because they're under her authority. And she can provide spiritual training to her children that maybe dad's not providing. Yeah, mom can provide spiritual teaching and training to the children. That should be happening anyway. Even if dad is providing it, mom provides even more. But let me tell you something. Women constantly preaching to their husbands, badgering their husbands, trying to straighten out their husbands on doctrine or anything else is a recipe for a bad marriage, and he's probably just going to become more this mistake. I've been a pastor for 16 years, and I've seen it over and over again. And, you know, it always blows my mind how women will even just publicly criticize their husband. It's wicked. You should never publicly criticize your husband for any reason. Okay? You say, well, you don't know what. You married him. You chose to marry that guy. You chose to spend the rest of your life with that guy. And when you married that guy, you made a commitment to be in subjection to him, to follow him. He's the leader. And you have no business talking bad about him to other people. And I said publicly, you know, don't talk bad about him privately either. Tell it to Jesus or shut up. But don't go around talking smack about your husband. But I can't even count how many times I've seen, especially on social media, oh, my husband is involved in this sin. Oh, my husband is sinning in this way. Folks, that is not right for you to put that out there and criticize your husband in that way. And you want to straighten out your husband. Look, you know, here's how you straighten out your husband. You could show him the word once. He either receives it or doesn't. Pray about it. Pray that God will change his heart and do a work in his heart and improve the situation. And then you just might have to grin and bear it because he's your husband and you married him. And nobody forced you to marry him. And I don't know, unless you grew up in India or something. But, you know, chances are in America, nobody forced you to marry that guy. Okay, you made that decision, and you must live with the decision that you have made And it's such a shameful thing when women will just go around, oh, yeah, my husband this, my husband that, just talking bad about their husband and trying to straighten him out. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of these women who think they're so much more spiritual than their husband, I'm looking at both and I'm thinking like, no, you're not. No. And like I said, there I'm sure there are many situations where the wives are more spiritual than their husbands. But you know what? I'll bet you in those situations where the wives are more spiritual than their husbands, I probably don't hear about it. Because the wife who's actually more spiritual than her husband is probably not going around telling everybody that. The one who's going around telling everybody usually isn't. Because they've got this great big beam in their eye of going around and talking smack about their God-given leader. And then they're worried about the mote that is in their husband's eye when they got the great big beam in their own eye of, I go around and tell everybody all the bad stuff about my marriage and about my husband when you ought to have a meek and quiet spirit, the Bible says. And so, you know, you are not responsible for raising your husband. His parents did that. Okay? You are his wife, not his mother. And so it's not your job to train him and make him do what you believe he's supposed to do, and so forth. And you know what cracks me up is there are these people out there called like head covering Baptists. And these women do like these head coverings or they put like a doily on their head or whatever. It's 100% unbiblical. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's crystal clear that the covering that the Bible's talking about is long hair on women. Women are supposed to have long hair. Men are supposed to have short hair. That's what the Bible's saying, if you read 1 Corinthians 11. And I'll prove it to you beyond any shadow of a doubt, just real quick. It's not what the sermon's about, so I'm just going to very quickly touch on this. But here's the thing. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible acts like that it should be intuitive. He says, you know, judge in yourselves. Is it comely for a woman to pray to God uncovered? Like, does it sit well with you? Doesn't nature itself teach you? This is the kind of language that he uses over and over again in 1 Corinthians 11, that whatever 1 Corinthians 11 is about should be intuitive. It should be something clear, obvious, that even nature itself kind of shows us, or that, you know, we should be able to judge in ourselves. Is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? But here's what's so funny about that. If we read the Old Testament, what do we see in the Old Testament? We see that men of God are constantly wearing a hat. Constantly. All the time. The priest, part of the priest's outfit that he's commanded to wear, includes a hat. So riddle me this. If men in the Old Testament are constantly wearing hats, if the priests, while they're doing the job of praying and prophesying, are commanded to wear a hat while they pray and prophesy, then how in the world would that just reverse in 1 Corinthians 11, where now women have to wear the hat and men can't? And this should be obvious to everyone, and doesn't nature itself, I mean, judging yourselves. Think about how ridiculous this is. Because here's the thing. Everybody emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 11 the women with the head covering, but he says that the man cannot cover his head while praying or prophesying. Well, okay, so what's the high priest supposed to do when God told him to do that? So this shows that they are interpreting it wrong. If the Old Testament doesn't jibe with the New Testament, you're interpreting something wrong. Now, what's my interpretation? 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking about long hair. Men are not to pray or prophesy having long hair. Women are not to pray or prophesy having short hair. If women have short hair, they're dishonoring their head, their husband. If men have long hair, they're dishonoring their head, Christ. That's how things are defined within that passage. Now, there's a bit of a rabbit trail. And you can go study 1 Corinthians 11 on your own. But while you're studying 1 Corinthians 11, don't forget to go back to the Old Testament and read about all the prophets and priests wearing hats on their head. Okay, so apparently there's nothing wrong with wearing a hat. You know, and I see some hats right now. And you know what? I've had people get on YouTube and whine about how they saw the back of somebody's head wearing a hat or whatever. And let me just tell you something. I'm okay with you wearing that hat right now. All right? I got your back. All right, guys? Because you know what? There's nothing in the Bible that says that these guys can't wear a hat in here. Right, right. And you know, obviously people, you know, okay, sorry, it doesn't go with your cowboy Christian culture to, you know, take off the hat and pray or whatever. Guess what? I don't care. I'm in the business of preaching the Word of God. Amen. You can take off your hat when you pray all you want, but you can also leave it on as far as I'm concerned, because it's not a biblical issue. except for people who are misunderstanding Scripture. And if men are going to take off their hat when they pray, I guess they might as well dress their wife up like a nun or a Muslim or whatever, too, while they're at it. But I'm going to do neither. My wife's not going to dress like a nun or a Muslim. In fact, next time I preach on this subject, I'm going to preach on it wearing a hat while I preach on it. And I should have always preached on it when I were wearing a hat. I don't know why I didn't think of that sooner. You know, I'm tempted to preach all my sermons in a hat. No, I'm just kidding. Can I borrow that hat for a second? No, but the point is, though, you're like, what is the point? Because that was a bit of a rabbit trail, okay? But it's about to come, it's about to connect, all right? It's about to make sense. I can't even count, and my wife could testify to this too, how many times you'll see women complaining on social media, oh, I just really want to wear a head covering and my husband doesn't want me to because he thinks it's too weird. What do I do? And then all the head coverers are like, you need to obey God rather than man, and you need to wear that head covering and whether he likes it or not. But what's so stupid about that is that literally in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the woman having her head covered, which it defines as long hair, shows her submission to her husband. And it says that if she doesn't do it, then she's dishonoring her head, and her head is her husband. And the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. So define irony. You know, a woman basically saying to her husband, you better let me submit to you. And he's like, I don't know, you're going to do it. Let me wear this thing to show how obedient I am while I trash you publicly online for not letting me wear it. What a hypocrite. What kind of a stupid... You want to put something on your head to show how submitted to your husband you are when he's telling you not to do it. You're not obeying him, and you're criticizing him publicly. So here you are online, oh, my husband is so spiritual, what do I do? And then you got your stupid doily on your head. Put that thing back in the coffee maker, that coffee filter on your head. Put that thing back in the coffee maker and make your husband a cup of coffee and do what he said to do. Put that doily back under the teapot where it belongs. All right, let's get, beloved, let's go back to the text here. You know, instead of badgering your husband and beating him over the head with Scripture, you know, why don't you understand the way life works is that because he is your authority, you have to treat him with respect and reverence. And yes, tell him what the Word of God says, but if he doesn't agree with it, if he doesn't obey it, if he doesn't believe it, it doesn't mean you go on social media, what did I do? My husband won't obey the Bible. You know what you actually do is you start modeling what a good Christian life looks like. And you start worrying about yourself and worrying less about him and start worrying about yourself. Because, you know, why don't you get your own life in order and get your own heart right and then let God work on your husband's heart? But you're more worried about straightening him out. You haven't even straightened yourself out. And wives are constantly saying like, well, I'd be a good submissive wife if my husband, blah, blah, blah. No, you wouldn't. If you're not one now, you wouldn't be one then. Because guess what? Husbands are supposed to love their wives no matter what. Husbands are supposed to love their wives whether they're submissive or not. So I can't say like, well, I'd love my wife if she were submissive. That doesn't work that way, does it? I'm supposed to love my wife, period. I don't care if my wife were just a completely rebellious feminist, I'm supposed to love my wife. And I don't care if your husband is totally unspiritual or whatever he is, you're supposed to obey your husband and submit to your husband and love your husband because the Bible says so. You know, and you can always whine and make excuses, but at the end of the day, we're to do what the Bible says. The Bible says that wives should be in subjection to their own husbands, even if they don't obey the Word of God. Verse 1 is saying, be subject to the ones that don't obey the Bible, that maybe aren't even saved, or maybe they are saved and they don't obey the word. Did he say in verse 1 of chapter 3, be in subjection to your own husbands unless they don't obey the word? Is that what it says? Unless they're a bad leader, unless they don't obey the Bible, unless they're not saved. No, the Bible specifically says the guy who's not saved, the guy who's not obeying the word, submit to that guy. That's what this verse is specifically saying. That's the exact situation. So how could you walk away from this text and say, well, I only have to submit to my husband if he's a godly Christian? Well, I guess husbands only have to love their wife if she's just a godly, perfect wife. That's garbage. It's a false doctrine. The Bible's clear. Husbands are to love their wives, period. Wives are to submit to their husband, period. End of story. All right, we got through verse 1. Let's keep going here. So the husbands will be won by the... Actually, we're not done with verse 1. I'm sorry. I got a lot more to say about verse 1. Notice the plurals. It's kind of interesting that this is plural because you'd expect it to be singular since a marriage consists of one man and one woman. But yet we see plural husbands that if any obey not the word, that's plural, they also may, without the word, be won not by the conversation of their wife even necessarily, but by the conversation of the wives. So the husbands are won by the conversation of the wives. Now, why is that important? Why is that significant that this is plural? The significance is that, you know, it's not just your marriage that you're affecting when you are either a godly submissive wife or not. You're actually affecting the people around you. Because imagine if we have a church full of wives that are godly, submissive, loving wives that actually follow the word of God when it comes to marriage, that's gonna affect all of us. You know, when we have 100 positive examples of the right kind of wife, that creates the right culture in our church. And if we had 100 examples of the feminist kind of wife, the wrong kind of wife, then that's also going to have a negative impact, isn't it? So when it says the husbands are won by the chaste conversation of the wives, yes, obviously that's referring to them looking at the testimony of their own wife. But they might also just think to themselves, you know, down at the Baptist church in general, marriages are going the way they're supposed to go. Down in the Baptist church in general, wives are submitting their husbands, families are in their proper alignment and proper balance, and that is a good testimony too. So there's not even just the individual testimony, but there's also the testimony of Christian wives in general or Christian husbands in general. Because think about it. Sometimes people will just say, oh, you know, divorce rates are the same amongst Christians and worldly people. That's kind of a bad testimony, right? When they say, hey, the divorce rate's the same whether you're Christian or not Christian, that's a bad testimony. Wouldn't it be better if the statistics showed that divorce rates were way lower among Christians? I'd be like, all right, good. This is good for our image. Good for our testimony. Good for letting our light shine, right? If Baptist women were known as being just these loudmouth broads, is that going to bring more hair-legged men to Christ or not? So it's not even just the individual, but it's also just wives in general doing right. And again, we can even take this outside of marriage because you say, well, I'm not married, so I'm going to tune out of the sermon. Well, tune in, buddy. You know, because number one, you may be married someday, or number two, maybe this will tell you why your marriage already failed last time, or number three, you know, you can apply this to other areas of life. It's not just the wives trying to win the husbands. What if we want to win our boss at work? What if we want to win our parents to Christ? What if we want to win our elder siblings to Christ or whatever? The same principle applies. You know, what if in general there's a reputation that says, well, you know, when you have these evangelical Christians working for you, they're the best employees. Is that a good testimony? Versus, well, I don't want to hire evangelical Christians because they're the worst workers. I'd rather hire the Hindus. I'd rather hire the Muslims. I'd rather hire the atheists. You know, that's not, we don't want that to be said. We want it to be that God's people are going to be a reliable, trustworthy, hardworking employee. So whether you're a wife, whether you're an employee, whether you're a child, whatever, you know, you want to have a good testimony, not just so that you can win your loved ones to the Lord, but so that other people can win their loved ones to the Lord. Because you know what? We're all a team here. And if anybody is having a bad testimony, it ends up just hurting the name of Christ in general. Or helping the name of Christ on the positive side. Now I'm done with verse. Actually, I'm not done with verse 1. Go to Titus chapter 2. And let's keep talking about verse 1 here. Titus chapter 2. And then also, if you want to, you could put a finger over in 1 Timothy 6, because that's where we're going next. So in Titus chapter 2, we have somewhat of a parallel here. And it talks about the behavior of women, and it says that they may teach the young women, verse 4 of Titus chapter 2, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So what happens, according to this scripture, if women are not sober, they don't love their husbands, they don't love their children, they're indiscreet, and what they're unchaste, they're not keepers at home, they're not obedient to their husband, what's going to happen according to the end of verse 5? God's word is going to be blasphemed. Now, doesn't that go perfectly with what we read in 1 Peter 3? When it said, look, you want people to behold the chaste conversation of the wise so that they can be won over to the word, even though it's not a direct preaching of the word of God, it's an indirect preaching of the word of God when they behold your chaste conversation. And here, the converse is true, that if you don't have these righteous attributes as a wife, you could cause the word of God to be blasphemed, where people are just like, man, bleep that. If that's what these Christian wives are like, then bleep it. You know, forget it. I'm done with that. That could cause the word of God to be blasphemed, where people talk bad about the Bible, talk bad about Christianity. And folks, this is out there. You don't think that there are people out there in this world, in other parts of the world, they're looking at American culture and saying, oh, that's Christianity. See those booty-hugging short shorts? That's Christianity. See the adultery? See the promiscuous girls? That's Christianity. You don't think that there are Muslims saying that somewhere in this world? Hindus saying that somewhere in this world? Buddhists saying that somewhere in this world? I guarantee you that people would use that to blaspheme the name of Christ because, number one, the Bible says they will, and number two, I've heard it and seen it in real life. The Bible has spoken, and it happened. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, even though this is not about marriage, is still in the same context of, you know, obeying authority and so forth. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, let as many servants as are under the yoke, this is talking about employees at their job, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, etc., etc. The point is, though, that here the name of God and his doctrine could be blasphemed if somebody's a bad worker on the job. And so it's the exact same principle that we saw from Titus 2. And in Titus 2, what are the things that he says the wives are supposed to do? To be sober? What does it mean to be sober? Well, obviously, it's the absence of alcohol. Yeah. That's a primary meaning of that word. And it does mean that. Yep. It also has an additional meaning of being serious or taking their job seriously, taking life seriously, taking their role seriously. To love their husbands, to love their children. Those don't really need a lot of explanation. How about this? Verse 5, to be discreet. Now, what does it mean to be discreet? We don't typically use the word discreet very often in 2022, but we often use the word discretion. That's how you will hear this word in its noun form as opposed to the adjective. You hear the word discretion. What is discretion? You know what? It's knowing when you should be speaking up and when you should not be saying anything. What is appropriate to say? What is not appropriate to say? And again, back to the social media, you know, that could show a lack of discretion, couldn't it? Airing of dirty laundry publicly on social media could show a lack of discretion. And you know what it could also do is cause the name of God be blasphemed. Okay, so discreet, chaste, what is chastity? This has to do with purity in the sense of not committing adultery, right? So chaste, keepers at home. Right? Being a homemaker and taking care of things at the house, not neglecting the domestic duties. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And look, I don't understand how any liberal theologian or modern day evangelical Christian can get around this phrase, obedient to their own husbands. Because, you know, they can whine and argue about what subjection means or what submission means and tell, well, submitting one to another, be all of you subject one to another. They can turn scripture on its head and take things out of context and twist things. But you know what? I'd like to see what they're going to do with this little phrase right here. This little phrase, you're going to have a real hard time wiggling out from under this one. Obedient to their own husbands. That's crystal clear, folks. It doesn't get any clearer than that. I mean, other than the angel Gabriel showing up at your house tonight and just getting in your face and telling you to obey your husband, I don't know what else you could look for as a clearer signpost than right there in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, about what you're supposed to do as a wife. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's move on to verse 2. It's going to be a long night. No, I'm just kidding. We're not doing the whole thing. This isn't Wednesday. So it says they'll be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Or, you know, why don't we just add here, or putting a coffee filter on your head or putting a doily on your head or wearing a hijab on your head or wearing a hat on your head or wearing a bonnet on your head. Is that really what's going to do it? Especially if your husband's telling you, don't do it. This isn't Little House on the Prairie. You're not a nun. We're not Muslim. And by the way, some people just like to cosplay like that. They're just like it's like Halloween for them. This is why Halloween's so popular, because people like to dress up. Well, you know what? I don't need to dress up funny to worship Christ. Isn't it funny how false religions always want to dress you up? Do they dress you up or what? Nuns, monks. I mean, we just saw some priest walking down the street on Wednesday. We went soul winning, and this guy was in this like penguin outfit, and he had the big Flava Flav cross around his neck and everything. And it's just, you know, they want to dress up. Isn't funny? The Buddhists are wearing funny outfits. The Orthodox are wearing funny outfits. Roman Catholics are wearing funny outfits. You know, they're putting on nun outfits, monk outfits, Friar Tuck outfits, you know, priest outfit, wizard outfit, sorcerer outfit. But isn't it cool how being a fundamental Baptist, there's no funny outfit required? Nobody here is in a funny outfit. I mean, we're all just dressed like normal people. You know, and I'm sorry, but I don't remember Jesus Christ giving his disciples special outfits. I don't remember special outfits in the book of Acts. I don't remember an argument about, hey, do we wear the funny hats, or do the Gentiles wear it too, or is it just the Jews? Because there's no outfit. There's no special outfit, okay? We don't need to do a Halloween dress-up spiritual cosplay. But, you know, that's not really what this verse is about, though. That's another sermon. I already preached that sermon. It's called Religious Cosplay, I think was the title of the sermon. So it's out there somewhere if YouTube doesn't delete it tonight. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. So, you know, what are they going to be impressed by? It's not anything that you wear. There's nothing that you wear, according to the Bible, that's going to just get your husband to just all of a sudden just fall at your knees and say, what must I do to be saved? I don't care what you wear. That's not what it's going to take, according to Scripture. What are you reading the Bible? It's right in front of you. It says, let it be. This is what's going to do it, folks. This is what's going to win them over. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. It's something that's unseen. Hidden. Concealed. It's something that's unseen with eye because it's on the inside. The hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. And then here's how that manifests on the outside. Because of this inward rightness, this manifests as the ornament. Ornament is something on the outside, right? Can an ornament be seen from the outside? Where's the hood ornament? Is it under the hood? No, the hood ornament's on the outside of the hood, okay? The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So what's going to win over the husbands is the meek and quiet spirit, the discretion, the chastity, the love for the husband, the love for the children, the homemaking, the obedience to her husband, the godliness, the fear of the Lord. And it says in verse 6, you say, well, I'm not convinced. Okay. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. So that right there is defining it for you in black and white, in case you didn't get it, what the meek and quiet spirit is. You know, it has to do with being submissive to your husband, being in subjection to your husband, being respectful to your husband, giving reverence to your husband. And that's what Sarah did. Now, let me ask you this. Was Sarah's husband perfect? You say, oh, man, it would have been great to be married to Abraham. I mean, Abraham's the father of faith. Abraham's one of the godliest men in the Bible. Okay, but I got a newsflash for you. Even some of the godliest men in the Bible, guess what? They're not Jesus. They're not perfect. And Abraham did some gnarly things as a husband. How about when he made his wife tell everybody that she was his sister when they traveled in a foreign country? And then some dude wants to take his wife into his harem. Because he lied and said it was his sister. And then all next thing he knows, his wife is being married off to some other dude and she's already his wife. Now, if you were Abraham's wife, how would you feel about that particular scenario? So, you know, you say, well, my husband, okay, did your husband do that? Is your husband making you tell people you're his sister? And accidentally getting you married off to other dudes? Did he do that? Okay, well, it sounds like you can obey your husband then. Because if Sarah can obey Abraham, I think you can obey your husband. You know, you want to be one of those spiritual daughters of Sarah. You know, we think a lot about Father Abraham and being, you know, the children of Abraham and being the seed of Abraham through faith. But, you know, you ladies ought to think about being a daughter of Sarah. If you do well as a wife, if you do well in this area of being in subjection to your own husband. What's it say at the end of verse 5? Being in subjection to their own husbands. You say, Pastor Anderson, you're really repeating this and being redundant. Folks, you're only going to hear it here. I have to repeat this over and over again because you're not going to hear it anywhere else. You're not going to get this at school. You're not getting this at college. You're not getting this at work. You're not getting this on the telenovelas. You're not getting this on the radio talk show. You're not getting this from Oprah and Dr. Phil and whoever. You know, you got to get it here. And so forgive me if I repeat it a few times, because I'm making up for the fact that you hear the opposite out there 7 days a week. You got to come to the Word of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, get a bit of a reality check about what the Bible actually teaches. And then it says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now look, the Bible says right here, give honor unto the wife. Now let me ask you something. According to this, is the Bible degrading women? Or is the Bible down on women? Is it teaching that women are inferior to men, that they're not as good or that they're not as important? No, the Bible teaches that men and women are equal. The Bible says in Christ, there's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, God is not down on women. God is not misogynistic or woman-hating. The Bible is not negative toward women at all. Because in the same breath, God says women need to submit to their husband. In the same breath, he says, give honor to the wife. Well, it doesn't make sense to you because you have a twisted view of reality. But it makes perfect sense to those of us who understand the Word of God that you can be honored as a wife and still be in your proper place as a wife. You can be respected, you can be honored, you can be treated well, but you're in the role that God has given you. God has designed marriage to where the husband is the head And that's the way it works. And this is not degrading toward women. It's just men and women being in their proper roles. That's it. That's all there is to it. And so give honor unto the wife. This is respectful toward women. This is giving honor to women. But you get all excited there for a second, you feminists, when you read give honor unto the wife, and then it says, as unto the weaker vessel. Now you can be triggered again. You know, you're kind of like, submit, subject, calling him Lord, da, da, da. And then it's like, give honor unto the wife. As unto the weaker vessel. That one, you like that one phrase, but it's a whole chapter. Don't make me finish it tonight. As unto the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel. Now look, you say, what does that mean? Well, first of all, women are physically weaker than men. And in fact, you know, it comes back to this again, folks. All right? Sorry to traumatize you again. I know some of you are already having PTSD from the first time I brought this out, but it's coming out again, all right? Now, you're going to notice that there's two colors on here. You want to know what those two colors represent? Boys and girls. And notice, because it's from 1985, there's no non-binary or prefer not to say. You know, if I were making this thing today and we had to have a prefer not to say, I'll give you some incredible amount of pull-ups to do that you'll never be able to do just to punish you for being mentally ill. But anyway, you know, right here, why is there a different row for boys and a different row for girls? I wonder why that is. That's not fair. Why would you make it easier for the girls? Folks, this is not making it easier for the girls. It's the same difficulty for the boys as it is for the girls, because girls are the weaker vessel. So for them to do the lower standard is just as hard as for the boys to do the higher standard, because the boys have the genetics of being boys. Amen. And the girls are girls. So there's a difference between boys and girls. Does this mean that boys are better than girls? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Look, boys are physically stronger than girls. That's just biology. Okay? And isn't it funny how the liberals, they want us to trust science and believe the science until we start pulling out the science on queers and gender and stuff like that. All of a sudden, they don't want to believe the science anymore. But, you know, men and women have different roles, and they do have different strengths and weaknesses. Men are stronger physically, but there are other things that women are better at than men. Women have a much better intuition than men. That's why you hear people talk about a women's intuition. So women often have wisdom in certain areas that men don't have. They often have discernment and intuitions, and they're much more observant many times, and they perceive things. They're more perceptive to things than men. You know, so men's bodies are different than women's bodies. Men's minds work differently than women's minds work. And they have various strengths and weaknesses. It's not that one's better than the other. It's not that one's smarter than the other. But one is stronger than the other. But there's this intrinsic difference between male and female. And God is acknowledging that. And at the end of the day, women have a role in marriage and men have a role in marriage. Neither is better. They're just needing to be in their proper place. Look, I'm the pastor of the church. You're not the pastor of the church. That doesn't mean I'm better than you. Look, I guarantee you that there are going to be plenty of people on the judgment seat of Christ, laymen and women, getting way more rewards than pastors even. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Do you think that it's like, oh, well, you know, first you're going to get the pastoral base package of rewards. You know, just for being a pastor. You know, now let's get into your good works. Folks, I'm a pastor, you're a layman, but at the end of the day, you can earn as many or more rewards than me at the judgment of Christ. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean I'm a better Christian than you. And you say, Pastor, do you think there could be better Christians in the church than you? Absolutely. In fact, I'd be shocked if I were the best Christian in the room right now. I'd be like, no way. Okay, because guess what? Being a pastor doesn't make me the best Christian. It's not just automatic. Oh, well, he's a pastor, so he's the greatest Christian ever. That's not true. You can be the greatest Christian ever. The greatest Christian in this church could be female. The greatest Christian in this church could be young, old, male, female, on staff, not on staff. Does everybody understand? Because being on staff or being a deacon or being a pastor doesn't make you better. Being male doesn't make you better. But you know what being the pastor makes me? It doesn't make me better. It doesn't make me the best Christian. It doesn't make me the most godly. It doesn't guarantee me the most rewards. You know what being the pastor makes me? It makes me the pastor. And you know what? You may be a much better Christian than me, but you still shouldn't be the pastor. I should be the pastor. Because what if you're female and you're the best Christian? Are we going to make you the pastor? Or what if you're divorced and remarried and you're the best Christian in the room? What if you're the best Christian in the house, but you're not the husband of one wife? Does that mean you should be the pastor? No. Or what about this? What if you're the greatest Christian in the building tonight and you meet all the qualifications, but you're not a good teacher, except you're not apt to teach? You don't have the ability to communicate. You don't have the ability to lead. You're a great Christian, but you don't have the ability to lead and communicate, then you're not going to make a good pastor. You know, the best piano player is not necessarily the best piano teacher. Because playing piano and teaching piano are two different things, aren't they? Someone could be an incredible piano player. It doesn't mean they can teach. Someone could be a mediocre piano player, but they could be an excellent teacher. In fact, there's even a joking expression that says those who can do and those who can't teach. So the point is, and you know, we make fun of that, but honestly, sometimes people are just really good at teaching stuff and really good at communicating stuff, even if they're not the best at the activity itself. And so therefore, obviously, in a perfect world, yeah, every pastor would be the greatest Christian in the church. And, you know, obviously, I strive to be the best Christian that I could possibly be and to read my Bible and pray and go soul winning and do everything I'm supposed to do, live a Christian life. But at the end of the day, though, being a pastor does not make me better than anyone. Being a husband does not make you better than the wife. Being the parent does not make you better than the child. But you know what it does make you is it makes you the parent. It makes you a husband. It makes you the pastor, and that gives you authority. And so don't confuse authority with value, okay? Don't say, well, I know more than Pastor Anderson, so I should be the pastor. Not necessarily. Well, I'm better than Pastor Anderson. That doesn't necessarily mean that you should be doing this job. Now, if you truly are better than me at this job, then see me after the service and let's see if we can do a peaceful transition of power. Because I'd love to get under your leadership. Because you're awesome. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, you know what? Honestly, I hope you're getting what I'm saying, though. I'm kind of joking around a little, but, you know, we don't want to let the world brainwash us to say, oh, well, if wives have to obey their husbands, you're saying that men are better. That's not what the Bible's saying. That's not what I'm saying. So don't let the world twist your mind into thinking that authority means, you know, your boss at work may not be better than you at the job. You might be a better electrician than the boss, but you know what he is? He's still the boss, isn't he? And because you're a better electrician, he's still the boss. And don't think, oh, I need his job now. You know, maybe you'll get there, but go through the proper channels. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And we live in a society that has taught us all the wrong things about marriage and family and authority and life, Lord. And so I pray that your word would cut through all that noise and that people would get their hearts right with you and get on your program for what marriage is supposed to look like. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.